Well, there couldn't be a better hymn to sing before this message this morning. Our elders have asked me to speak this morning on what we might call Reformation Day, or the Sunday before the celebration of Reformation in our Christian history. And so they've asked me to preach on Christ alone, and I'd like to ask you to turn to two passages this morning. The first one is in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And this is part of our Lord's comfort to his apostles. On the way to the cross, having left the Lord's Supper, now he's teaching them. And he encourages them not to let their hearts be troubled or afraid, that he's preparing a place for them going to the cross. He will prepare a place for them, that where he is, there they will be also. And so he's trying to comfort them. And Thomas said to him, Lord, in verse 5, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And let us turn also to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 3 as Paul opens his words to the church at Ephesus, narrating the blessings that God has given us only in and through Jesus Christ. And as we read through this text, I want you to notice the words in Christ, in him. Everything that we have is in him. All is through him, as we just sang. Let's hear the word of God, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose or elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention or good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, a down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that through the Holy Spirit you inspired every word that's written in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Every word is God-breathed and the absolute truth. Help us to believe that in a day that our culture doesn't believe in absolute truth. Help us to believe that God is faithful. The Scripture cannot be broken. That all Scripture is God-breathed. So that we may be encouraged at the things that we find written herein. That this is the truth. The truth on which we can build our lives more than any other person or thing or philosophy. We ask that you would help us to see the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ that is revealed in the Scripture. He is all in all. In Christ alone, we find all the blessings of God the Father given to man. So help us this morning to try to understand better the perfections of our Savior, the perfect atonement that he offered upon the cross to atone for our many, many sins. The great power that he has, having been raised from the dead by the Spirit and ascended on high to be King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling over all creation, all things in heaven and all things on earth. Help us to gain a big picture of the Lord Jesus, an eternal picture, an almighty picture of him. And we ask that that would thereby increase our faith to follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these words of the Lord in John 14:6, that our Lord Jesus spoke about himself, we find all the meaning of the slogan of the Reformation called Christ Alone. In Christ alone, we find the only way to God. As a loving father instead of a condemning judge against us and our sins, he is the only way. Not just the way, he's the only way. In Christ alone, we find the absolute unchanging truth, the truth. All truth supposedly believed by man is to be filtered through Jesus Christ. All claims of man, all philosophies, all religions, everything is to be filtered through Jesus Christ because he is the truth, the touchstone of absolute truth in this creation and to all men. And the world hates us to say that because it believes that it can find truth without Jesus, without religion. That every man is right in his own eyes. And that everything has to be tested through his own mind, his finite mind, his clouded mind with selfishness and sin. Jesus has no sin. He is the truth. And all the scriptures teach that he is the life. In Christ alone we find life, eternal life, but also daily life. I came, he said, that they might find life more abundantly. It is sad at times to read biographies of men and women from the past, not necessarily Christians. And as you see their life pass before you, having accomplished many great things in terms of humanity, perhaps the protection of the weak or the defense of a people, veterans and doctors and nurses and people that have had a life that men would look at and say, It has been a worthwhile life. They have accomplished much. Yet by the end of the life, those who write about them often speak of their discouragement, of their depression, of their frustration that the things that they held dear their entire life no longer are held by others. And they speak of the decline of morality, the decline of honor. Why does it happen this way? The answer of the Bible is that life can only be found in Jesus Christ. That the life worth living and that counts for something is in Jesus Christ. He is the life. In Him alone we find the life with God, reconciled, forgiven, loved each step of the way, thank God. And how to live out each day as a Christian, a little Christ that looks like Him and talks like Him and loves like Him. That's a life worth living, to love Him and to live His way. As He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Christ alone is the person and place that we meet the invisible God and are accepted because Christ receives sinners as they are. We cannot clean up ourselves well enough to go to Christ to repent and believe and ask forgiveness and have eternal life. We cannot go to the Father directly that way. Something has to happen. We have to come through Christ alone, who receives us as we are and makes us acceptable to God the Father by forgiving us of His sins through His sacrifice, by covering us with His perfect righteousness as a gift that we cannot earn or deserve, so that we may be adopted as children of God righteously and enter into the family of God as our Father, better than any father we've ever had on earth. I am the way and the truth and the life. To everyone sitting here today, Jesus' words are still in force. They are still living. They are the living words of Christ. They are inspired by the Spirit. He is alive. He still means them. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, by me. He is the only way. He's the only truth, the only life, and you will not know God, and you will not know truth or life until you accept His words as true, the one who rose from the dead to prove that they're true. But I thank the Lord that He said more too. He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And this is the most wonderful phrase that could ever be said to man. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Even Christians live on that every day. Those who have first found salvation and those who are living each day in communion with Christ, we know that He will not reject us or turn away from us, because He invited us to come. Isn't that simple? That's really simple. A child can understand these words and these, in many ways, these concepts of He is God, that He died for sins, that He rose from the dead, ascended on high, and He still speaks through the Bible. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A child can understand that. But sometimes adults have trouble believing and accepting the words of one who had no sin and could not lie. And He proved that when He rose from the dead. They have trouble believing that He so loved sinners that he would suffer for the likes of them. Does God know me? I'm a micro dot in this universe. Does God know me? Would he care for me? Does he care whether I live or die, go to heaven or hell? And the answer to that question is Jesus Christ, crucified upon a tree, the one who is innocent and without sin and never had an evil thought in his mind, never said a harsh and evil word, never had a lustful thought in his mind, dying there, taking upon himself all of the sins that we have committed, that those who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's so simple, but we make it difficult. You remember what Jesus said in his prayer? He's true. He's the only way for sinful men to know God again. In John 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority." Now, Jesus is speaking of himself here to the Father. "Even as you have given him authority over all flesh," that means over all men and all their souls, "that to all that you've given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God," the only true God, "and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Christ alone is the only way to know God alone. On October the 31st, we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in Germany. And this was the date in 1517, 500 years ago, when an unimportant Augustinian monk nailed to the church door at Wittenberg, a Roman Catholic church, 95 statements of truth that he wished to debate with others to prove that they are true. And this was a day when monks and scholars debated with each other these different things theologically and practically. These 95 statements are called the 95 Theses, and they call for debate within the church. And that was all he did. Just called for a debate. Anybody that would like to debate him. But the debate, in short, was a debate about Scripture alone as our authority for truth and for the church and what it teaches. It was about Scripture alone, grace alone, as the source of eternal salvation, that only grace can save. Not grace plus man, only grace. Not grace plus works or merit of man, but only grace. Christ alone is the only saving way to God. Not Christ plus the church and its ordinances and its practices, but Christ alone. And faith alone in Christ alone as the only way to gain the gift of God's righteousness so that we can be restored to a righteous God as his adopted child. Now, he did not state them in terms of those five solas of the Reformation to God's glory alone, the alones, the solas, as we call them. But they were all there in those 95 theses. They were already there in his mind. He just wanted to debate them and hope that the church could be corrected from its errors and that the church would be glorious and preach the truth. But Luther's followers took down those 95 theses and printed them on the recently created printing press. Let's remember that The printing press was not created, and I can't remember the exact date, in 1450 or 60, something like that. I'm sure some of you know right off. But only for a few years, a few decades, had the printing press been invented. And they took those 95 theses off of the church door, unknown to Luther. And they printed hundreds and hundreds of copies of those 95 theses and sent them throughout Germany and beyond. And suddenly Luther was a celebrity, or, depending on your position, a wild bull in God's vineyard. And so the church, this caused no small turmoil in the church, because at that time the scripture plus the interpretation of the church equaled God's truth. At that time, the church sacraments, not by grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone, but grace plus the obedience of the church member to the church sacraments, equals salvation. And suddenly this monk, who was unknown, became a catalyst just in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, a catalyst for these things of Christ alone, and caused a great uproar in the organized church. But he was not the first. Before him, there have always been some in history that taught these truths. Bernard of Clairvaux, St. Augustine, John Wycliffe, John Huss, often persecuted and killed, executed for those beliefs. But in God's providence, all the world's eyes descended upon Luther, and the Reformation in the church continued to grow until he was put out of the church. And then the Protestant churches began to grow. They broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and became a new entity. They protested. Now, in Christ alone, there's too much to cover today, and I know that, and you know that, and some of you might be a little antsy about how Brother Fred's going to explain things today. There's no way I can explain all of this, but I want to quote to you something that may be the best way to explain what Luther and Melanchthon and Calvin and Zwingli and all of these leaders that created the Protestant church as we know today, Lutheran, Presbyterian, English or Anglican, what was going on with them? I think I know, and I want to read you this from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is what they rediscovered from the Bible. "My only comfort in life and death is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to Christ." That's Christ alone. Now, if we have time this morning, I want to get to three things applying Christ alone. And the first one is this, that Christ alone is the meaning of the Bible. Now, that's not immediately patent or on the surface when you start reading the Bible. If you start in Genesis and you start reading from Genesis and you go into Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and a whole bunch of Numbers and Deuteronomy, you find a lot of stuff that's interesting, but you don't hear the name Jesus Christ. And then you can go on through the kingdom period, or the Judges period with Joshua and Gideon and Samson and the others, and you don't hear the name Jesus Christ or the phrase Christ alone. You can go on through there to the kingdom period with David and Saul and David and Solomon, and then through the division of the kingdom into Israel on the north, Judah on the south, and you start hearing a few things that are more clear in the prophets, because God is going to punish Israel for breaking his covenant and promises them more clearly that there is a Messiah coming, the anointed one of God, who will save sinners in their souls and not just to build a physical kingdom. Christ alone is not always patent in every text of the Bible, but I'm saying this morning that he is the meaning of all the Bible. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Think of that. The Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, was with God in the beginning. And the Word was with God, and he was God. There's nothing comparable in human creation to help us understand what that means in its fullness. We just have to believe what it said, because he rose from the dead, proving who he was. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, God the Son, who later was born as Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh, is the one who carried out the will of the Father to create the world, man in his image, that he himself created all things. The Son of God, who came and confined himself in human flesh to die for us, he who created all things. We study the universe and we see the reflection of God's power, his invisible attributes, the Bible says. So everybody has some kind of religion, even if it's to choose not to believe it, that men know there's something bigger than themselves. But we can't see it in creation in such a way that restores us to God. Sin has blocked the way, but all things came into being through him. Hebrews 1 says that in verse 2, in these last days, God the Father has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken through his Son on earth, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. In other words, Jesus Christ, when we look at him in man form, is as fully God as God the Father is. He is a God-man, fully God, fully man in one person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That means the reason you woke up this morning is because Jesus Christ said, okay. There's a time to be born and a time to die, and he's in control of the times. The times are in his hand. My times are in his hand. This is the reality of who this great person is, Jesus Christ. And we preach this gospel to unbelievers, that one such as this, came in human flesh for the likes of us, sinners like me and like you, and extends his great hands from heaven, which we cannot see except through the Bible, and says, come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. Come to me. This is the great person that he is. The whole Bible is about him. And second, he is not only the creator, but he's the only savior and mediator between God and man. The whole Bible teaches that. It is clear in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the meaning of the Bible. In Luke 24:44, where he had his disciples, met with them after his resurrection, and they really were confused. But he met with them and talked with them. It even says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's that special gift that he gave to the apostles alone, as it says, as he promised them in John, to bring to your remembrance all that I said, that we might have a revelation written by men who are supernaturally able to remember perfectly the things Jesus said and did, see. So in Luke 24:44, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. But we also, as our brother Tom has taught us, that includes his sayings on earth. And as the scripture is completed through his apostles who were inspired to write without error, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "This is what the Old Testament means. Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." Now, those are simple words, and you can just say, well, it just means the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. But he's being very particular. He says, the whole Old Testament is about me. That the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. It taught the resurrection, he says. And this is something I didn't realize till a few years ago. He is saying that the Old Testament, he's continuing, that the Christ should suffer and rise on rise from the dead on the third day, and that, in other words, and that the Old Testament scriptures teach that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, not just to the Jews, but to all the nations, and beginning from Jerusalem. Now, do you know what that means? It means all those places in the Old Testament where it talks about Jerusalem and how the law goes forth from Jerusalem, how the truth goes forth from Jerusalem. That's fulfilled when Christ came and the gospel of grace was preached in Jerusalem, and the church, as we say, an organized church of the new covenant, began. Even that, the preaching of the gospel to all the nations, the forming of the church starting in Jerusalem, was predicted in the Old Testament. Everything's about him. He's the center of Scripture alone. He's the only Savior. So you cannot understand the Bible correctly unless you understand that it is about Christ alone. He's the only perfect man, the only perfect sacrifice, the only resurrection of life, the only forgiveness of sins before a holy God, the only one who can give us fellowship daily, one-to-one with every single one of his sheep. This is still just overwhelms me at times. We tend to think of ourselves as sinners, and we're just grateful God would look at us once in a while and maybe hear our prayers and give us bread. He doesn't allow us to believe like that. He commands us to believe that we are in Christ and Christ is in us all the time. That in his perfect omniscience of knowing everything, instantaneously and completely and perfectly in all the universe, in time, all the time, that he gives his full knowledge and attention to each and every one of his sheep, knowing them, loving them, helping them, guiding them, calling them to set their mind on things above where he is. All the time. That's what living by faith means. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and we live in Christ with that justifying faith that we believed in him day by day, by day by day, and believe that he's with us and in us and for us. And Christ alone is our life. So faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to God. And it's not only the way to be redeemed and justified before God, and that would be far more than any of us deserve, just to be saved and then left alone till we die. But he won't allow that. It's also the only way to find the meaning of life each day. Christ alone. The second thing that Christ teaches us, Christ alone teaches us, is the meaning of God's sovereign election and predestination. That is, his grace that he gives to sinners. And we read in our scripture reading this morning from Ephesians 1, and I want to read 3 through 6 again just to refresh your mind before we continue. Ephesians 1, 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, just as he elected us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, Christ alone, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." You see, you can't understand God's grace unless you understand also election and predestination. There are people today that want to explain God's grace and say at the same time, "I don't believe in election or predestination." But the scripture says that these things are part of God's grace. And you can't understand the fullness of his grace unless you believe in those things. Christ alone enables us to better understand grace, election, and predestination. And these words are biblical words. They're in the Bible. They are truths that must be believed by every Christian in some way. So if you come across someone and they say, "I don't believe in election. I don't believe in predestination," you need to gently remind them and say, "You know, I hear what you just said, but the Bible actually uses those words. Those are things we're supposed to learn and believe something about." If you don't want to learn about these things, something's wrong. I'm not saying you have to understand them perfectly, because I don't either. But something is wrong with your trust in God, for he put them in the Bible to learn. And Jesus spoke about them. There are 1,000 questions about these doctrines. God's sovereign rule over all things. And yet questions about man's will. The choices that we make. For instance, there are those who object that God chose sinners before the foundation of the world to be saved in Christ and his work. And they ask, and I've been asked this, is it fair for God to create people who are sinners whom he will not choose to save and that they end up in hell? I could not worship a God like that, they have said. They think that this question proves that God's election is not true and that it makes God unfair. However, this is what they do believe, and this is what I've been told too. They believe that God only chooses sinners whom he knows ahead of time will decide on their own ability to believe in Christ for salvation. And that's when I ask them this. Is it fair for God to create people whom he foreknows ahead of time will not choose to believe in Christ of their own will and end up in hell? Is that fair? You see, there are no easy questions to some things taught in the Bible. And what is fair is determined by what God says and does, not by what we think. But Christ alone helps us to understand these difficult questions. Luther believed in election and predestination. And he was trying to help a person understand this because they were struggling to know whether they were chosen by God before the foundation of the world and were saved, or that God would accept them if they come to Jesus and ask for mercy and salvation. They struggled with this thing of election to try to figure that out before they tried to come to Christ. So here's what Luther said. The love which God had for us before the creation of the world was founded in Christ. And we read that in Ephesians 1, verse 4. And so he said to her, this woman, hear the incarnate Son. He offers thee himself as predestination. And he went on to say that predestination is found for sinners in the wounds of Christ, who says, come unto me. I like that. I can understand that. I can't understand a lot of the other, but I understand that. And that's how God has revealed Jesus Christ to us in the Bible. Now, Luther went to an Augustinian monastery, and Augustine's, or St. Augustine, as some Ernie Reisinger would always correct me with that. Augustine's works were newly printed in 1515. And remember, he put the theses on the door in 1517. So he had begun reading Augustine. They had some old copies in the monastery, but now he could read all of Augustine. And Johann von Staupitz, if you've never heard that name, that person was greatly influential on Luther to understand the Bible. He was Luther's teacher in the monastery, and he was the one who listened to Luther's confession of sins. And he would keep on confessing sin, confessing sin, confessing sin, and finally, sometimes toward the end of the day, von Staupitz would say, that's all, I can't take any more now. And they'd have to start the next day after he had some rest. There's a lot of funny things like that when you read biography and history. So here's what Staupitz said to Luther about election and predestination. Behold the wounds of Christ and his blood which is shed for you. Out of it shines the predestination of God. For God had also predestined that his Son should suffer for sinners. Find yourself there, and predestination will be inexpressibly sweet. We don't have to understand everything in the Bible to believe its truth. In fact, that's impossible for any one individual till heaven. We just have to believe in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the truth that there is for man to know from God. I don't understand fully all of these things, but I believe that in the coming to Christ alone by faith alone, I find the answers to predestination. Here the incarnate Son, Luther said, he offers thee himself as predestination. There is my worry of being elect or not resolved. And I want to say, is it so with you? Christ is the center of the Bible. He's the meaning of the Bible. He is all, him alone. And while I cannot understand all those other things, I can understand this. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And I can rest my weary mind that's tried to read every systematic theology that's ever been written in English to understand better God's sovereign grace to sinners. You meet his grace in Christ. And the third thing just to mention is that Christ is our life. He said, I am the life. Not only for salvation, for eternal life, but for everything. Only when you believe in Christ alone, who is your life, and live it not for others, not for pleasures, not for wanting to get your way, not for money and things, but only for Christ alone, only Christ alone, will you taste of God's mercy, grace, and love everywhere you go, every step you take, every crisis you face. Let me ask you something, and I'm not trying to chastise because I've asked myself this. It's a question Christians should ask. In the last year, outside of your workplace time, if you have to go to work, there's time there, you can't do all that you want to do. But on the other time outside of work, the other things that you've been doing, how have you spent your time? Have those things that you spent your time on helped you to draw closer to Jesus Christ? The computer, maybe, the TV, chat rooms or whatever, blogs. Have those things drawn you closer to Jesus Christ? Helped you to learn more of him? Helped you to love better, to forgive better, to humble yourself and serve better? Are you more like him in your love to others, in the way you think of them, speak to them, speak about them? Would Jesus do and say the things that you have thought and said and done? That's not out of bounds to ask you these questions, because Christ alone is our life. Everything's about him. And we are to live our lives not only communing in him, but growing in the knowledge of Christ our Lord, of walking by faith in him, of loving him and keeping his commandments, of serving him and worshiping him, of reading his word so that we'll learn more about him. This is the only source of knowledge of Jesus Christ in the world, in this book, in these words, not even the good books of Christian writers. This is where Christ meets the sinner and the saint. He uses his word, and then we pray for the Holy Spirit, as Paul said in Ephesians 1, to illumine our minds, to understand the height and breadth and depth of God's love in Christ. We pray, communing with Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus went off to be alone many times, to be with his Father alone in prayer, especially at those crisis times in his life. If he needed to do that, how much more do we? And he didn't spend just a couple of minutes. He communed with his Father, praising him, thanking him, talking things over with him, asking for wisdom, receiving it, asking for strength, receiving it, that he might complete his mission as the perfect Savior of sinners like us. And he calls us to commune with him. To be born again means that the Holy Spirit of Christ is joined with our spirit forever in a mystical, real way. And that gives us the freedom to know that every moment, every thought, every word, everything we do is in communion, in fellowship with Christ all the time. Wouldn't you want to spend time with someone like that? Wouldn't you want to just read the Bible and think about him and talk to him while you're reading it and asking you to help him understand it, to apply it to your life, to help you to overcome those sins against your wife and your husband and your children, your parents, against other brothers and sisters in Christ, against your enemy? You see, he is our life. If he's our only way to salvation in heaven, is he the one that takes priority in your mind and in your life on earth? And this is not a law to obey so he will love you. I'm not talking about that. Never have. I'm talking about the full grace of God, which has been poured upon us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us with the price of his death upon the cross. We are no longer owned by ourselves. We are owned by him. Christ is our life. Well, let me stop with the words of Paul. And we could go on and on about how Christ alone is everything. But when Paul was in jail, in Rome, we believe, he wrote to the Philippian church. In the first chapter, he talked about how by being in jail, the gospel had spread out to more people. And that some people who had been jealous of Paul, who say they were preaching Christ, saw him in jail and preached from jealousy. Preached about Christ from jealousy, somehow to show themselves superior to Paul. You know what Paul said? I'm just thankful Christ is preached. I don't care about what they think of me. And so he kept talking and he said, you know, whether I live or die, If I die, I'll go to be with Christ, which is far better than being here in jail or on the sinful earth. But then he said it's more necessary, though. God has apparently told him it's more necessary, he said, that I remain alive for your sakes so I can keep using my life to minister to you. And that's what he said. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's only one purpose and reason to live on this earth that brings any degree of comfort, joy, happiness, strength, love, forgiveness, self-denial, service, compassion, to live for Christ alone. Is it so with you? If you've never come to Him, the good news is, He says, the one who comes to me, I'll not cast out. You can go to Him right now, and He's alive and will receive you. And if you're a Christian, and maybe you've been a little lackadaisical or gotten things out of priority or not lived for Christ alone as you should, the good news is that Christ Jesus receives sinners. And through the Apostle John, He has said, if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we can live like that. Reconciled to God through the blood of His Son, always loving us, always caring for us, always preparing before us and behind us, laying His hand upon us, cherishing us, forgiving us of even sins we don't know we've committed, and rejoicing to carry His sheep home to heaven on His shoulders. Christ alone. Let's pray.